Anyway, all right, well, let's pray and we'll turn it over to Jim. Lord, it is a privilege, an honor, it's enjoyment for us to come together as a group before you in prayer, to share prayer requests and to talk about our lives and things going on as a group before you, the King of the universe, our Father in heaven, who has given us access to you through your Son and given us new hearts and understandings with your Holy Spirit. So this is a big moment for our opportunity to pray to you, to just come and express we have great dependence on you for all the things that perplex us in life. And this is a class full of people who have many, many blessings from you and some blessings involved with trials, many trials, hard things, health conditions and relationships, things on our hearts about our children, everything that comes to any human, Lord, has and usually does come in this class, Lord. So we just bring them to you for your presence, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us using each other, or that really you would make this class continue to be a class that reaches out to each other and encourages. I see it for all the time. It is it's not a program. It just is people reaching out to each other, listening, being aware of needs, and I pray that would continue so that we would be encouraged and just proclaim your praise for being that kind of father that that has this kind of family. So thank you for that, Lord. Let these mornings, these Sunday mornings, be unique in that, in the way we get together, meet new people, and talk to old friends, Lord, that it'd be unique on Sunday mornings, but that it exists during the week as we reach out to each other, and that these Sunday mornings are times that we get to be refreshed by prayer, fellowship, and by your word, so ably taught, Lord, through the gifts of your Holy Spirit. For Jim, for Pam, their work in the church, their roles that they do in life are not made easier because they're in Christian work, quote unquote. It's made probably more difficult. And so we pray for them. We do. We come to you and just pray for great strength and encouragement, perspective, protection for the Alexanders and their family. And I do pray that you teach through him today. In Christ's name, amen. Jim.
So before we actually even get started, if you're in the orchestra or the choir, would you raise your hand high? Raise it high. Thank you. Thank you. Man, you can't worship with that choir and that orchestra. We need a real checkup of that heart, you know. That was just wonderful. Thank you so much. What a blessing to us. The other thing I want to just give a quick thank you to the Lord for, you know, it's been said many times, if you have a medical episode, you should have it either at a hospital or Briarwood Presbyterian Church. We had a gentleman with a slight episode just at the end of service this morning. Carter Harsh is all over it. He's taking him home now. So he's not in class, but he's serving the Lord by taking care of our brother. So thank you so much as a church. It's wonderful to see the body of Christ in action, just caring for each other. So appreciative of that. All right, so let's go to our study. So far in the study of the Ten Commandments, we've been looking at the four principles that we gained from the first four commandments, which help us know how to relate right to God. So we're talking about the vertical relationship. I should do a pop quiz. Who can tell me what the first principle was of the first commandment, right? Anybody? No. Good. We'll just move right into it. The first commandment, I know, dear in the headlines. I love it. The first principle is exclusive worship. As God in verse 3 of chapter 20 of Exodus tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. So God alone, who is the one true living God, has said, we get to worship him. We don't have to settle for any man-made facsimile or something that we pretend is a god that is not a god. We actually have the privilege of worshiping the one who delivered us from captivity and bondage to sin. We get to worship him. Then in the second command, we gain the principle of exemplary worship. Beginning in verse 4, God says, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything. So when you put the first two commandments back to back, we see that not only do we get to worship the one true living God, but he's told us how to worship him the right way, in spirit and in truth. So we get to worship him in a way that is fitting to his absolute holiness, and we get to offer him worship that actually is drawing us closer to him in communion with him, even as we worship. Then in verse 7, God gave the principle of exhaustive worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So by God's Spirit, we are now able to be able to worship God with every aspect of our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds. He empowers us to be able to uphold his righteous character in every area of life. So basically, again, this third commandment, the exhaustive principle, is all of life is about a lifestyle of worship. We can worship God with all of our heart, soul, mind, all of our strength. We can give ourselves entirely unto God. Then last Sunday, we considered the example of prioritized worship. Looking at the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, in verse 8, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then God held himself up as the divine example, taking us all the way back to Genesis, to creation, how that God did the work of creation, and then on the seventh day, he himself rested from the work of creation. He set it apart as a day of rejoicing in which all creation could rejoice in his goodness and all that he had done. So we get one day in seven that we can cease from our daily labor to do the extraordinary work of worshiping him. We get one day in seven that anchors our soul in the truth of God's word and in his character. One day in seven that frees us from the tyranny of the urgent so that we might worship and do deeds of mercy and necessity, which bless others and encourage them to do the same. So that's what we've looked at so far in the first four commandments. Again, these commandments establish the right relationship with God. But now this morning, there's a bit of a shift in the focus. Now, if you're a visual learner like me, you can almost visualize Moses. Here he is. He's got the two tablets. And you almost feel like he is taking one tablet and setting it aside and picking the other one up. That might be your image. Or if you agree with some of the Bible scholars that I tend to agree with, rather than seeing Moses put one down and take the other one up, it's likely that both tablets were identical. And the commandments are written on front and back. On the front side are the commandments that establish how we relate to God. Flip it over now. We're going to look at the commandments that help us know how to relate rightly with each other so that we can live in harmony as the body of Christ. The reason I tend to agree with that image is that it's in keeping with the suzerain treaty. A suzerain treaty, remember the Hittites, they had this treaty, and this is the type of language that God is using as he's talking with his people, with the people that would know and recognize how he's communicating to them. A suzerain treaty would have one complete set of the contract, and that one would go to the king. They'd have another identical copy of the contract, and that would go to the people. So the people knew what was expected, and the king had a record of what was written. Well, in this case, the king being God, where was his copy kept? In the Ark of the Covenant. One copy of one tablet was put into the Ark, along with the manna, and the budding rod of Aaron. The other copy was kept out for the people to be able to see and to remind themselves about how we should live rightly with God. So Moses, at the very least now, is turning over a copy of the law, shifting our attention from how do we stay in right relationship vertically to how do we do it horizontally. He takes our attention away from the principles by which we learn how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And now he focuses our attention instead on what I'm calling fundamental building blocks. By these fundamental building blocks, we can learn how we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So those are the two categories of the commandments. So this is exactly what's starting to unfold now in verse 12. And it continues until the end of our study when we get to verse 17. We're going to be looking at six fundamental building blocks by which we can know how to relate in a good way with each other. So let's look, if you don't mind, let's look at verse 12. And even as we're looking there, this first fundamental building block takes us all the way back to the creation mandate in the garden once again, and to the institution of the family. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now here we receive a fundamental building block. The building block is simply submission to authority. I'm looking at some of the looks on your faces, and some of you are going, now wait a minute, what? I didn't see that coming. I mean, I read this commandment before we came this morning. I almost brought the grandkids with me so that they could hear you teach them about honoring their parents, says right in the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. Well, don't worry. We will get to that. But remember, the categories, the commandments are not simply direct, specific commands, but they're categorical. So in this categorical command of honoring your parents, what are we learning? But we're learning truly about submitting to authority. The first time any one of us learns how to respond to authority is in the home. It's the relationship between parent and child. So we're going to start looking at that a little bit more in detail. St. Augustine, you can say Augustine if you prefer, but that's the city in Florida. But St. Augustine understood this when he posed this question. He simply asked, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? I think he knew that a child that fails to learn to honor his parents and the authority that they have over him will likely dishonor many others who have authority over him later in life. And I almost shudder to think about what he becomes as a leader himself. If he can't honor those who have authority over him, and now he has authority over others, how will he treat those who are under his authority? So beyond Augustine, there are other men that are much smarter and have worked much harder at this than I have, and they've written for us several creeds. We know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, Larger Catechism, the Confession of Faith. We also know the Heidelberg Catechism. I want us to listen to what the Heidelberg authors wrote about this. In the 104th question of the Heidelberg Catechism, they ask, what does God require in the fifth commandment? Listen to the answer that they give. That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and my mother, and to all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hands. I won't repeat that because of time, but that is very, I encourage you to start looking through the Ten Commandments and through the Heidelberg Catechism. A lot of serious thought has gone into their very detailed answers as to what these commandments mean and don't mean. Clearly, I think these men understood the fifth commandment not only addresses the relationship between parents and children, but also it affects or addresses how do we relate to God as revealed by how do we relate to others that God has put in authority over us here on earth. So let's talk about several different things as we look at this command. There's actually quite a bit of material that I'm going to try to cover this morning, and I hope it makes sense and helps you understand the depth and the breadth of what God intends for us. Remember, this is for our good. All of the commandments are part of grace. So he intends something for us as we walk through and understand this commandment. What is it actually telling us when we read, honor your father and your mother in these opening words? Well, in the original language, the word for honor, it carries a lot of weight. Now, if we happen to all know Hebrew well enough, you would know that as a pastor, I just pulled a really awful bad pastoral pun with you. Because the word honor is kaved, and kaved means to carry weight. It means to weigh heavily, to give full weight to make heavy, whatever the object is that follows the word kaved. In this case, it's parents who have been given this position of authority by God. By the way, this is the same word, kaved, that is used in Proverbs 3 with regard to God himself when we are told to honor, kaved, God, from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So here, parents who have been placed in authority over children are worthy of the same kaved that God himself is due. Please notice what I said and what I didn't say. God shares his glory with no one. However, God does share his honor, his esteem, and his respect with those to whom it is due. That's an important aspect for us. But there's more to the phrase here when it says your father and mother. There's more to that phrase than meets the eye. Father, of course, in the Old Testament would refer to a father by natural birth, by natural generation. Also would refer to a father that's a stepfather. For example, Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus the Christ. But it's also translated in other passages as forefather or ancestor. It's used in reference to the originator, the patron of a family, a group, or a clan. And similarly, it's even applied or used in reference to a ruler or a chief of the nation. So father has a lot of significance and meaning. Mother, likewise, can refer to mother, stepmother, grandmother. It's even used of Deborah's relationship with Israel as she was a judge ruling over the people of Israel. It's also used to refer to the nation of Israel as a whole. So when the command tells us, honor your father and mother, remember categorically, it's sharing with us something far broader than just children to parents. The very fact that both father and mother are mentioned in the command is also very unique. According to Philip Ryken, it makes it a command without parallel in the ancient world, because in the ancient world, fathers were it. It was a patriarchal society and culture. Mothers weren't mentioned at all, but God in his command puts the mother on equal par of deserving honor and respect as the father. So having that in mind, what are some practical ways? Something practical that we might use to even help our children, our grandchildren, even our covenantal children. Every time that we see a baptism here, there's going to be baptisms in the next service. Every time we take a vow and we agree to come alongside the parents to help raise these children in the nurture of the Lord, what are some practical things that we can do that can help them learn how to honor their parents? I think maybe we could start just by teaching them that their parents have been placed in authority over them by a deliberate act of God. Whoever we had as our parents, that was God's choice. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't beyond his control. And since they were put there in that position, they're worthy of our respect. And we ought to teach children appropriate ways to demonstrate humble respect. You know, something is instilling the habit. I love it here in the South. We kind of do this culturally, but we got to make sure we keep doing this. For a child to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, when they're spoken to, no, ma'am, no, sir. That's actually a good way to just instill within them this habit of honoring those who are their parents or who have authority over them. Maybe while we're at it, we could even help them learn not to interrupt adults when adults are having a conversation. I love it when a dad or a mom does that. We'll be talking and this Johnny will come racing up. Sorry, John, it's not you. Johnny will come racing up. And blah, 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 blah. And dad will just quietly ignore Johnny talking 100 miles an hour. Or he'll look to him and say, just wait, I'm having a conversation. I think that helps them understand the importance of respecting those who have authority. Maybe we could even help our kids and grandkids learn to listen first before they speak back to mom and dad. We're in a culture and a day and an age that that's not normal. That's the exception rather than the norm. But if we teach them to respect and to listen first, and then when they do speak, to speak with the level of respect that is due to a parent, I think we're going to help our kids be on a much better path. It's also, I think, on us to teach kids how to obey. Obedience is always the primary evidence of honor in our relationship to God. How do we know that we love God and honor him? We obey. How do I know that I love his commandments? We do what the Lord has commanded. So when we obey God, we're actually teaching them the responsibility that they have. We're modeling it before them. Our obedience can teach them about what does it mean to not only obey parents, but always do it with the mindset of we want them to look over our shoulder as they obey us and see the cross of Christ, that there's a higher authority, that obedience matters because submitting to God is first and foremost in priorities. A child, however, that fails to learn obedience at home will pay a very high price tag later in life. We know that by experience, and we know that by watching friends and families that have disintegrated around us. We must be back to the fundamental gift that God has given us in this commandment, the fifth commandment. You know, we would also be teaching our kids, giving them actually a lasting favor by teaching them how to have hearts of gratitude. Don't just be thankful at Thanksgiving. At our family's house, at our house, you know what we do at Thanksgiving? You've done it maybe yourself. You go through the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, and everyone has to come up with something that begins with that letter for which they're thankful. And you always wonder who's going to get X, who's going to get Y, who's going to get Z, and on and on and on. Well, teach them to have hearts of gratitude, being truly grateful for whatever it is that God has provided through us, the family. And then also teaching them to not believe that they deserve what they have and should demand even more. In a consumeristic culture, that's so easy. We have kids that are, what was the guy? You remember the case, guilty of affluenza. He tried to get off. He tried to get off by claiming he was a victim of affluenza. He was, but that doesn't get him off, you know. We need to teach him to be very thankful, whether it's meager or really large. Whatever it is that God gives us, what do we have that we have not been given? What do we have that we have not received? The answer is nothing. Well, these are just a few ways to kind of jumpstart our thinking about how maybe we can teach our kids, our grandkids, to honor their parents. For time's sake, though, I'm going to keep moving on. We need to spend a few minutes exploring who the intended recipients of this command really are. In other words, to whom is this honor due? Some of you no doubt have been thinking of your parents or some other parents you've known, maybe parents of some friends of yours. And you're in your mind asking this pressing question, what about parents who have proven themselves less than worthy of respect? How does this commandment apply to parents who are Christians? Or maybe even as professing Christians have proven to be cruel or just plain mean? How does the fifth commandment apply to those situations? I'm going to give you one quick answer, and then we're going to try to unpack it. God puts no qualifiers on this commandment. He doesn't let us parse it out as to what about this scenario and that scenario and this other scenario. He simply says, honor your father and your mother. He refrains from saying, honor them only as long as they did a good job. He simply says, honor your father and your mother. We are to honor them in their God-given position, even though they may have proven to be less than worthy as they've carried that out. I think there's a good example of this. Remember back to the Old Testament, Jonathan and David? Jonathan, of course, is the heir to the throne, son of Saul. But he understands that God's got a different plan, a different story. He sees David as the one who's going to become the next king. And his heart is knit with David so well that he is for David, but Saul, his father, is standing in the way. Saul's angry, he's impetuous, he's ill-tempered, he's rash, he repeatedly issues illogical commands, which could have led to the death both of Jonathan and David. Jonathan repeatedly, though, intercedes with Saul on David's behalf. He tried to keep his father from committing further heinous sins. But when the time came and Jonathan was up against it, he honored God more than he honored man. He honored God, and that he understood what God was doing with David, he refused to obey his father's command when his father said, you go kill David. I think it's from this example we can gain a few insights about how do we honor father and mother. One is that respecting authority isn't always easy. In fact, it's often very difficult and challenging for us to do. It requires choosing to do what's right over doing what's expedient. Another aspect that I think an insight we can learn is even when a person in authority lives in a way that's less than worthy of our respect, their God-given position does still demand it. And so do they, as much as humanly possible. So long as God chooses to keep them in their role, I'm still obliged to do my best to honor both them and the position that they have. Another insight is submitting to authority never means that we remain in a situation where we might suffer or others around us might suffer physical abuse or any other type of abuse. And then one last observation, obedience and honor to God always supersedes whatever honor we give to earthly authorities. I can learn those just by looking at Jonathan and David and what Jonathan did with regard to David, his dear friend. So knowing what the commandments means, and knowing that these commandments are categorical rather than comprehensive, whom else does this commandment apply to? Something that we might want to look at is, even especially this time of year, I love that Pastor Dan is praying specifically at this time of year for the upcoming election. So this commandment applies to those who are governmental authorities. Paul tells us in Romans 13 about the governing officials that we are to give honor to whom honor is due. Peter adds, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Both of these men are writing when Nero is the ruler. You know, the one that lights the streets with the Christian's body. But yet they still remind us to pray for those who are in authority over us, to give them the respect that they're due. So again, we're to honor their position, submit to their leadership, provided that their actions stop short of forcing us to break God's moral law. We're to pray for them, we're to ask for wisdom, for God to grant them salvation. You know, I don't know, and none of us really does right now, who God's going to put in the White House, who God's going to have in the State House, who's going to be sitting on the county and city council, but I do know what my obligation is. My obligation is to pray for them, to lift them up before the highest authority, trusting that God is big enough and bold enough to work in their hearts and their lives and intercede in such a way that he gets the glory. And my other responsibility is to honor them in their position. What about the workplace? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Paul teaches that employees and employers alike are to work with each other with an eye to God, working as to the Lord, as ambassadors of Christ. So we can apply this commandment not only to government officials, to employers, we can also apply it to church leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So let's change gears. How long are we supposed to obey this commandment? Many of us here are parents who are doing best to teach our children or grandchildren, even our adult children, what it means to honor mom and dad. But all of us in this room have parents, either living or not, but we all have parents who are worthy of our honor and our respect. Oh, they weren't perfect, no more than we are. But they were and they are our parents. They were placed in positions of authority at God's perfect plan. From everything that I've studied, I can't find anywhere in the Bible that states that the fifth commandment comes with an expiration date. That means I have a responsibility right now as an adult male who has grandkids of his own to honor those who went before me. Well, my dad passed away 10 years ago on Thanksgiving. Pam's mom died 4 years ago. In August. My mom died 3 years ago in June. But you know what? I honor them by the way I talk about them. and their role in my life. What they did to the best of their ability and the best of their understanding. And I choose to honor them and how I reflect on them and what God did for me and for my family through them as they work in my life. There's another way though. Pam's dad is still with us. He's been living with us for the last 4 years. And we choose to honor him in a number of different ways because he's a parent. By the way, I know I've confused half of y'all in this room because I talk about dad. My dad died 10 years ago, but my dad is still alive because Pam's dad is my dad. I choose as a member of a family just to say, I embrace my sons-in-law as my sons. That's how important they are. And I embrace Pam's dad as my father a long time ago. And I treat him like my dad. Because in many ways, that's exactly who he is. Well, we've had the privilege over the last 4 years of what Pam calls learning the role of the eldering. It's kind of like parenting, only a little bit different. But you're taking care of an older adult that you love in a much the same way as you might care for a young child. We also have chosen to see how caring for dad and providing for him is a high and holy calling. It's our privilege. It's not our burden. Oh, it's burdensome at times. Every relationship is, but it's still our high holy calling. It's our privilege to love on him well. So we've made him part of the family. He is part of our family. He gets to enjoy and experience relationships, and we get to enjoy and experience those relationships with him in a different context now. You know, some family members are not getting the same stories that I'm getting. I mean, I can sit downstairs and I'll just ask him one question and I just watch the wheels start to turn. But I soak it in because that's honoring to him. And you know, he's got a keen mind. Praise the Lord. That's still something that he has working for him. He can tell you stories back from when he was in high school in Honeaker, Virginia. You know where that is? You got to really look for it if you want to get there. But he grew up in Honeaker, Virginia, and he will tell you stories of a restaurant he went to, and we're going, you're right. And then you Google it, and the place is not only still existing, it's still open and doing business. And he was exactly right. So we honor him by how we respect and treat him. We make sure to the extent that he is able, that he's making his own decisions. Because that's called dignity. We also dignify him by respecting his personal privacy. You know, we share in the hobbies and the rhythms of life that he's loved for so many years. We enjoy reminding him of what he has done well in the past. You know, every one of us as parents, we can look back with regrets and say, oh, I wish I'd have known that then. But you know, I think honoring an eldering parent is to say, you did what God showed you to do. And I'm grateful. You know, you taught us to be good, hard workers. You gave us a good work ethic. He might have missed some other things, but we're not talking about those. We're talking about the things that I can honor him in his role and my relationship to him by honoring him as a parent. I think one of the best things about having dad with us is not only does he get to see his kids, he gets to see his grandkids, and he's even getting to see his 6 great-grandkids. Every time they come, they get to be part of great papa and spending time with him. All right, we'll move on. Why is honoring our parents so important? Why did God put it in first place as the command given to us on the second half of the tablet on the horizontal level? I think the answer is tucked away in the second half, verse 12. He says, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, it may be possible that you're thinking of those days. Remember when a little reward worked and kids would obey to get that gold star or whatever it was that you gave them or Skittles? You know, whatever you gave, well, there's something for that. I mean, there's not necessarily something wrong with that. But I think Paul's helping us and wanting us to see that there's more than just rewards that's at stake here. In the 5th commandment, Ephesians 6, Paul tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Then he goes on, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. See, not only does God give us the fifth commandment beginning in the positive, not the negative, but he also adds to this commandment his promise that your days will be prolonged in the land he's given you. Now, it's probably just me, but I can't help whenever I see that of thinking of Spock. Live long and prosper. Yeah, that was his Vulcan blessing on whatever was going on. Well, maybe to the Hebrews, it wasn't that far off from that. Because as they would have heard this, they would know that the second half of this commandment is actually saying it brings with it the enjoyment of a good relationship with God's fullest blessing and the best promise of having an abundant life that God can provide for us. So in the immediate context, it pointed to God's followers. Oh, it pointed God's followers to the promised land. But to the eternal context, it points us to the cross of Christ in the fifth commandment. See, the boy Jesus was born into a family of imperfect parents. Mary, who was a virgin, who is uniquely chosen of God to bear his son, still needed him to be her savior. Joseph, though the stepfather entrusted with raising this young man in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, still needed Jesus to be his savior. Yet Jesus obeyed this commandment perfectly by submitting to their authority as his God-given earthly parents. So when you think of, even at age 12, here's Jesus in the temple. He's not with the family traveling back. He's still back in Jerusalem teaching the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue. When the parents realize a day later he's not in the troop, he's not traveling back, they go to get him, and Jesus immediately submits to their authority. He leaves the work of teaching the synagogue, and he returns home in obedience to Joseph and Mary. And when Jesus was on the cross, he honored his mother still by looking down to John and saying, "Behold, your mother." He provides for her another relationship in which she would be lovingly cared for, just like he had cared for her those years. And all the while, Jesus is obeying his heavenly Father, fulfilling the law of God by being obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So this is how we, who are far from perfect, and who have broken every one of God's Ten Commandments, this is how we are made perfect. And this is how we, being made perfect by Jesus Christ, keeping the law for us, are now not only free to, but able to, and desire to, want to keep the commandments through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. Father, we do ask that you continue to teach us, what does it mean to walk with you humbly, to serve you faithfully, and Lord, to take every one of these commandments in their broadest sense, as well as in the specific sense, and keep them and obey them, because it brings glory and honor to you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for teaching us in Jesus' name. Amen.